are in the middle of a series, a line. And I'm just going to cut to the chase today because we have a lot to do. And it's going to be awesome just to spend time in the Word together. But we at ICC, and I pray that you as an individual who is seeking God, we desire alignment. Don't you want to know that what you're doing is what you should be doing? Hello? Yeah?
No.
You, I mean, do you ever think that? Is what I'm doing what I should be doing? Am I living in the rhythm of how God has designed things? Am I living in the rhythm of His purposes for me? Am I actually doing what God wants me to do? That is what we are about here at ICC. And I pray that is what you are about as a child of God. And we need to know that God does care what we do, and He cares how we do it. He has made us for a specific purpose, and it is our pursuit. It is our joy to know Him, to seek Him, to discern and understand from His Word, not from our thinking, not from secular philosophy or psychology, but from His Word, how we are made to be and to align ourselves to Him. So it's just great to be together today. That is what we're doing here as a church. And if you'll go to the first slide, I want to just, for those of you who love order, hopefully this might help you, because I don't want you to get lost in the series that we are going on. By the way, our messages are available online. So if you ever are away from town or miss a week, you can always go online and listen to the previous week's message or any message that we've ever recorded since we started, and it's just a good resource for you. But what this green box up here represents is our overarching mission statement as a church and for you as an individual. What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of our church? You ever wonder that? The big question. I'll tell you biblically the answer to that question. The purpose of your life and the purpose of our church is to cherish and to follow Jesus, and to bring everyone, everywhere, to do the same. To cherish and to follow Jesus, and to bring everyone, everywhere, to do the same. We are meant to adore Jesus Christ. We're not meant to go down front, make a decision, try to get baptized, try to feel certain about our salvation. No, you are meant to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. He is meant to be your all. That is God's plan for you, and He is meant to be our church's all. And we are meant to love Him, to adore Him, to want Him more than anything else in life, and to give ourselves to following Him. And not just us, but we are to give ourselves to bringing everybody, everywhere, into the same pursuit that we have, is to know and adore and to follow Jesus Christ. All right? We talked about that week one. We are now moving into we've been surveying the book of Acts. And what we see in the book of Acts and throughout the Bible is you can kind of sum up God's purposes for you, God's purposes for the church, our church, with these four words that we've got here. Love, liberate, lead, and launch. And we've been walking through these one by one. And we started with love. We started last week. And love has two components to it. We are to love God, and we are to love others. Everybody tracking? All right. So for you rational, logical people, hopefully this helps. because I don't ever want it to be muddy. So that's what we're doing. We're stepping through these. Last week, if you'll go ahead to the definition of love. This is what we as a church are committed to. God's presence in our lives brings deep satisfaction to our hearts that overflows in joyful worship and genuine love toward others. God's presence brings deep satisfaction to our hearts that overflows in two things: joyful worship and genuine love toward others. You see, being a Christian, there are a lot of people today, I think like it's well above 60% of people today in America say that they're Christians. I believe that maybe 20% actually are. Because Christian is not just saying, I'm a Christian. Christian is not just saying, I'm a part of a Christian church, or I grew up in a Christian church, and that makes me Christian. Christian is not just about making a decision or being baptized. What makes a person a Christian? What makes a person one who is actually identified with Christ? What is it?
Christ.
Christ in you. You being alive in the Spirit of God. You being filled by the very fullness of God Himself. There are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian, and they have never experienced the presence or the power of God in their life. They are living dead in their sins, they are following the course of this world, and they have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've never beheld the glory of Christ and surrendered to Him, and they've never treasured Him with any aspect of their heart or lives. See, what makes you a Christian, what makes you a child of God, is God in you. How about that? It is God's fullness, God's presence in you. And last week we talked about, I encourage you to listen to it if you weren't here, we talked about, have you ever experienced God's presence? Have you ever, could you say that God's presence has brought satisfaction to my life? He is my everything. He is my all. I love Him. I delight myself in the Lord. I have tasted and I have seen the Lord is good, and Jesus is my everything. Can you say that? If you can't say that, you can't go on, because the foundation of the life in Christ is Christ. It is God filling you. And so we have to be sure that our hearts and our lives are satisfied in Him. But what happens is when we are satisfied in Him, you don't have to try hard. You don't have to work at it. What happens is His presence overflows in you. And it bubbles up to the surface and comes out in two things. One is joyful worship. And one is genuine love toward others. Joyful worship. If you know Christ, guess what? You're going to respond to Him. Every time there is a reveal, there is a response. We talked about this last week. Y'all remember? When there is true revelation of God, there is true response to God. And I said to you, if you have not experienced genuine worship in a long time, guess what that means? That means that you have not experienced genuine revelation or relationship with God in a long time. Because those who know God respond in worship. And if you have never experienced genuine worship, where it just overflows from your heart, if you've never experienced that, it's not my words, but it's the Bible's words. You don't know Him. And if there's anything else that you need to hear today, if that's you, you need to experience God in you. And when you do, you can't help it. You will just love Him. You will treasure Him. You'll adore Him. And it'll overflow in a life of worship. I can't spend too much time on that because I did last week. So I've got to move on. That's not the message today. I'm just recapping where we've been. All right. The second thing that happens to you when you truly experience the infilling of the Spirit of God is this. You will overflow in genuine love toward others. Your lifestyle will be marked by genuine love toward other people. The one thing we're going to look at today is if you aren't experiencing genuine love for others, you're not experiencing the presence of God. Because you can't have one without the other. Okay? So that's where we're going today. Aren't you excited? All right, well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. I want to read the text right off, and we're going to come back to it a little bit later. But I want to go ahead and get us there. Acts chapter 2. And hopefully you guys have been reading Acts chapter 2 this week. By the way, I just wanted to tell you, that we're not really making this up. You remember the two great commandments almost everybody memorizes or kind of is familiar with? Matthew 22, the lawyer comes up and asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He's kind of trying to pin him in a corner because there's tons of them, right? And what does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, draw your strength. And then what does he say? The second is like it unto itself. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, what Jesus is doing there is summing up exactly what I just said. Why are those the great commandments? Because they reflect a heart that actually knows and loves and cherishes God. When a person knows and loves God, guess what happens? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. If those two things are going on in your life, then guess what? Most likely what's happening is you've experienced God. That's why Jesus says that. These things are so foundational. And they were to the early church. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41 today. And what we have seen is the infilling of the person of God has just happened. They have just experienced worship like the world had never experienced. People praising God from every tongue, every language. It was just a flame, literally, with the Spirit of God. And now, people are turning to Christ to be saved. In verse 41 we see, so those who have received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings. They were distributing their proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. When you are satisfied in God, you will live a life of genuine joyful worship and a life of genuine love toward others. It's a little bit dangerous to start talking about love, right? It's dangerous for you. Listening, okay? Let me tell you why. Everybody hears this. You need to love each other, right? I mean, I grew up, who had a mom that told them you should love your brother or sister or your classmates? Only five of us? Bad moms. Just kidding. My mom said that all the time, right? I actually grew up in a church and went to Sunday school and love one another as you love yourself. I mean, it was just like the golden rule, you know? Even secular people talk about love, you know? Ashton Kutcher loved Demi Moore. You hear in rap songs, all these talk about love, 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 love my baby and all this stuff, you know? You hear, you go to, was that awkward? Brad did this. It's called relevance. No, but you hear this, you know, Oprah and Dr. Phil, all this talk about love, and everybody just knows we just need to live in harmony with each other and just love people, right? Well, what that can do, that preconceived idea of what love is, can be dangerous for you, because it can close you off from actually hearing what God says about what love actually is. If you're not careful, it could close your mind to the idea of what His love in you, for you, through you, actually is. And let me tell you, God's definition of love, and the love that we're talking about in this definition, the love toward others, it's not the kind of love that most of the world talks about. It is a radically different, it is so deep, it is so real, it is so profound that the world has no clue of this understanding of love. You understand? Don't close your mind just because you think, oh, I've heard this, another message about loving other people. No. Open yourself up to understand what God is really meaning when He says, I love you, and when He says, love one another as I have loved you. So what does that mean? You can go, yes. I am going to fly through this, but this is what, because this is just the foundation. Look, we put these notes online. I encourage you, if you're not studying the Bible anyway, this is a great thing to do. You can just go download these notes and use these scriptures as part of your time with the Lord this week. How do we know love? What does John 13 say? Let's look at that. Turn over to John. Chapter, 15. Verse 12 and 13. Says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is love? God is love. Amen? That's what it says in 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we have loved God. Don't try to understand love in the way that you love God or love other people. You can't understand it that way. You have to get your definition from God. It says this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and given Jesus to us as the propitiation for our sins, as the sacrifice that's needed for the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of fellowship with God. Love is known by looking at God, by looking at Jesus, and He says, this is love, that you lay down your life for His friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down His life for His friends. Let me just give you three things about Jesus' love. His love came at the greatest sacrifice possible. His love met the greatest need possible. And His love was motivated by the greatest motive possible. This is what love does, always. You want to know a definition of love? Doing whatever it takes to get people the thing that they most need. A.K.A. God. For the glory of God. Doing whatever it takes to meet the greatest need for the glory of God. That's it. That's what Christ did for us. He gave His own life so that we might have our greatest need met, which was not a new car, or a past test, or good family, or friends. What was our greatest need? Forgiveness of sins. And the only way He could bring that was to give His own life. And He did it for us, but He says, I have come to do the will of the Father so that He might be glorified through me. He did it for God. And guess what love is in our life? It's Jesus living His love through us. It's God living His life through us. It's His love coming through us. And so, you ask, well, what would it mean, Barrett, if I didn't live by the world's definition of love, but if I lived by God's definition of love? Well, it means that you're constantly going to be aware of everyone around you, and you're going to be desiring to do whatever it takes for them that they might have their greatest needs met for the glory of God. It's like, who can I pick on? Ben. It's like, when Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. Think about how much you love yourself. Everything you do is self-motivated. You woke up this morning, you fed yourself, and you make sure the temperature in your house is right, and you put on the clothes that you wanted to put on, and you got the stuff out of your teeth, and everything you've done today has been self-motivated. What Jesus is saying is like, it's taking Ben's skin off, right? If I could de-skin Ben, it's kind of strange, and wrapping it around me. To say, I want to feel what Ben feels, and his needs are my needs, and his desires are my desires, and his pleasure is my pleasure, and his hurt is my hurt. And I'm going to love Ben with the kind of commitment that I love myself. That's what it means to love somebody. Now, how many people do you actually love in the way that Christ loves you? He did this for you. He took on your sin. He took on your burden. He took on your pain. He bore in his body on the tree. He paid the highest price to give you the greatest need for the glory of God. And we are to do the same for others. How many people do you actually love in that way? Where you so identify with them that you're willing to do whatever it takes to give them whatever they need so that God might be praised in their life? Amen? It's challenging, though. Because it's so easy to say, well, yeah, I love them, I love her, oh, yeah, she's my sister in Christ. When she comes calling and you got a test to study for, or you got something at work that's more important, or you just got a party you want to go to, what is love then? Putting her needs above your own. Considering her as valuable as you consider yourself. The only way this is possible is to be filled with the Spirit of God and freed from yourself so that you can love others like that. I'm telling you, you cannot love like this if you have not been liberated from yourself by the Spirit of Christ, and if that is not an active experience in your life. You can try. Go for it. Tell me how it works out, but I'm telling you, you will not succeed. You might try for a day. You can make a checklist, but if you are not motivated by God's love for you, you will never be able to extend it to others. It is His love in you and through you to the world. And this is why, again, it goes back to being satisfied in God. And look how important it is. I encourage you this week to look at 1 John 3:11 through 19, John 13, 34 to 35, because what it says is this. If you don't love, you don't know God. And I'm not talking about love according to your definition. I'm talking about love according to His definition. If you don't love others the way that He loves you, it is evidence that you have never known God. If you are not extending His love to others, if that is not overflowing in your life, it is evidence that you have never, ever, ever known God. A life of love is this critical. Jesus says it is the fulfillment of the commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. A life of love. All right, we're going to move on. It's a lot to think about. Do you actually love people? Okay? Here's what happens, though. What we see in Acts. When you taste the love of God, it not only moves you deeper into the heart of God than you've ever been able to think possible, but it moves you deeper into the heart of your brothers and sisters than you ever think possible. There is a kind of community and family and friendship that is experienced when you among people who know God that is not experienced anywhere else in the world. And this is what we see happening in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 41 to 47. There's a word there that says a lot about what's happening. Look back at your... It's actually highlighted up on the screen. Look at your Bibles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to...
fellowship.
What's the word?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Now, this does not mean making cookies in the kitchen for the little kiddos. It doesn't mean hanging out at the Super Bowl party, although we're going to do some of that next Sunday night. It's going to be fun. This idea of fellowship, though, doesn't, the word in English just doesn't, it's been, the meaning has been lost for some reason because so many people use it flippantly. Community is perhaps a much better word. And probably even better than that is spiritual friendship. The word in Greek is koinonia. And it means basically total community, everything in common. The greatest intimacy and shared life that you could ever think possible. It means perfect fellowship and union and harmony and sharing and friendship and intimacy and love. I mean, it is the deepest possible relationship that you can have. This is the word. And it says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to community. So what does this mean? What would it mean if we actually lived in the kind of community that God has designed us to live? There are, you can go to the next slide. I want you to see this about community and a life of love. It is needed, it is discovered, and it is made. I need to read off my sheet, because if I don't, I'm going to say this wrong. To need and to want spiritual friendships is not a sign of immaturity, but is a sign of maturity. To need and to want spiritual friendships is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of health. Really interesting conundrum we have in the book of Genesis. All right, go in your mind back to the book of Genesis. In the garden, God is creating the world. Everything is good. Adam and Eve don't fall, right? They don't sin until chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2, everything is good. Everything that God created is good. There's perfect fellowship with God. Nothing is in disorder. Nothing at all. And then you get to Adam, and God says, there is one thing that's not good. What is it? That Adam be alone. Before the fall, before anything went wrong, God says that community is needed. Tim Keller says this, the ache for friends is one ache that is not the result of sin. God has made us in such a way that we cannot even enjoy paradise without friends. Every other ache in your life, the ache for food, the ache for sickness, the ache for health, the ache for every other ache that you experience in your life is a result of the fall, except for one, the ache for friends. Why? Because God made you, He designed you in a way that it's not good for you to be alone. So there's two implications of this. If you're lonely, if you want more friends, if you want community, you are not dysfunctional. You're fine. I've been through times in my life where I felt lonely, and I've wondered, is there something wrong with me? There could be. But the ache for it is not sinful. The ache for it is right. Amen? Isn't that a good thing? So you can openly say to people, I need friends. God made me to need friends. It's not a bad thing to need friends. We're all made for friendship. Now, I will say this, though. If you are lonely, that means you don't have friends. And if you don't have friends, there actually might be a reason that you don't have friends that is sinful. We're going to talk about that in a second. But the ache for it is not bad. The second thing this means is you need friends. There's some of us that have gotten so walled off and so protectionistic, maybe because of hurt relationships in the past, because you think, oh my gosh, if I have a true friend, they might actually know what's going on in my life, or because you're scared of some reason, you feel insecure. I don't know. There are a lot of reasons that even I have experienced in my life about the reasons for not having friends. But let me tell you this, you need friends. God made you for friends. It is not acceptable to have any excuse that prevents you from having genuine relationships with other people. It is not good for you to be alone. You are made to have spiritual friendships. Okay? So, second thing. Community is discovered. It's discovered. Do you know what made the believers in Acts 2 have this kind of community? What was it? What was it that formed this group, this kind of spiritual friendship? What happened that all of a sudden they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers? What happened? They had all experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? 3,000 souls in that day had just responded to Christ and had been filled with God Himself. And what happens? Formation of a community. people who have a bond in Jesus Christ experience a kind of community that transcends any kind of affinity in this world. It just does. You know that friendship is not based on just being friends. Friendship is always based on a common interest. You know how you find friends? You don't find friends by kneeling in front of somebody and thinking, oh, let's just be friends, let's be friends, let's be friends, let's be friends, let's be friends. Oh, this is my wife, this is awkward. If you didn't know that, it would be really awkward. Friendship is not found by kneeling toward each other and saying, well, let's just try to be friends. You know how friendship is found? By kneeling together towards something else that your hearts have both been wrapped up in. By kneeling side by side and having a common interest, a common affection, a common purpose, a common love. That's how you find friends. Even secular people understand this. You can look at it in philosophy. I bet Robbie could give you a lecture in it sometime. He's a philosophy major. But look, the reality is you don't find friends by just trying to find friends. You find friends by looking at people who are beside you who are loving what you love. And the great thing about the church is you're around people who all love Jesus Christ. We've all been wrapped up in this affection for Him, and we all love Him. So no matter who you're with, if they love Christ and you love Christ, guess what? That makes us. We are family. All my, I don't even know. But looking at Christ together is what brings friendship. Everybody get that? This is why in Ephesians 4 it says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not attain it. You can't attain it. You can't work at it. You just have to maintain it. Why? Because the Spirit has already made you one. In Christ there is no longer Jew and Gentile and Greek and barbarian. There is one. We are one family. There are some nerds in here. There are some cool cats in here. There are some old people in here. There are people from a lot of different countries and backgrounds and cultures. Some of you don't like the Georgia Bulldogs like I do. Some of you like Tennessee, and I'm sorry. Some of you talk funny. I look funny. I mean, some people wear skinny jeans. Some people wear baggy jeans, right? Look, we're a kind of strange group of people. But you know what? This community is not about being alike externally. It's not about having affinity and all kinds of all that crazy stuff that the world likes to just click up and group up. And we just like this because we're just like each other. It's easier just to stay together. No, you know what? We don't look at that. What we care about is the unity that we found in the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mm-hmm. He's in all of us. And so we're friends with everybody else who's in Christ. And look, if you view friendship just based on your interests and your self-motivated little stuff and your little cliques and your preferences, you're not living according to the Word of God. You find friends by looking at loving Christ together. Just look. I need to read this again. I just get off on a tangent and I shouldn't. Make friendship with God more important than friendship with people. Get in with God more than you want to get in with people. And people will want to come and get in with you. Friendship is not found by trying to go find friends. Be passionate about God. Be passionate about Christ. Love Him and look around at who else is doing that with you. And then you'll find friends. People go, and I'm not going to go there. Perhaps one reason you don't have friends is because you don't have a passion with God. You're too interested in finding friends than you are actually following God. And let me tell you that when you're following God and when you're loving Christ, you will find friends. Because your friends are going to be those who are doing that with you. Friendship is discovered. It's discovered. And I will always want to be a weird looking group of people. Where people go, what in the world? Why are they hanging out together? Let me tell you about it. It's Jesus. We both love Him and we're proud of it. Right? I always want to be like that. Y'all, if I ever see you doing the cliquish thing here at this church, I will confront you. That is a promise that you have for me. If I hear that there are cliques going on here in our church, where it's grouped around common affinity and not around common love for Christ, I will confront you and I will tell you to break it up. Because that is not biblical. You don't exclude people based on preference or affinity and all that stuff. You include everyone who is included in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
I'm just telling you, I'm warning you, I will come to you. And it's because I love you and I love the glory of Christ more than I love your little groupie. Alright? The final thing is that community is not just discovered, but it's made. Not just discovered, but it's made. Go to the next slide. And this is the last slide for those of you who keep track of things. Although, in the Bible, let me just say, there's never an emphasis on time. Peter preached so long that one girl died and fell out of the window. And because she fell asleep, you know, she... Anyway, I'm just saying. Just saying. Just kidding. We're always going to respect your time. Oh, man, I could get fired so easy. Friendship is not just discovered, but it's made. All right? There's work involved. The reality is, look at Acts again. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, they were selling their belongings, and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they were attending the temple together, they were breaking bread together in their homes, and receiving food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And day by day, the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. The idea of community... It is discovered. It is just something the Spirit of God brings, a unity that brings. But you know what? You've got to work at it. It's made. You have to work at it. Spiritual friendships are the one thing that aren't pushed on you, right? I mean, your relationship with coworkers are kind of pushed on you. Relationship with your wife is pushed on you. No. A lot of times. You know, you got to relate to your wife, right? Relationship with the government, pushed on you. You got to pay taxes, by the way. In case anybody wondered. Spiritual friendships aren't necessarily pushed on you. You've got to work at them. You've got to invest your life into cultivating deep friendships with those who you're already one with in Christ. You have to work at it. And there are several things you have to share. It's a shared life. You share your feelings, your ups and your downs, your goods and your bads, your disappointments and your successes. You need to be in relationship with people where they know what's going on in your life. You need to be honest enough with people to say, this week has been terrible. I'm struggling with this sin. This person I want to kill. I hope not. But what I'm trying to say is you need to be sharing your feelings with people. You need to be sharing your things with people. Opening up your house like they were doing in the early church. Showing hospitality, cooking a meal for somebody. When you know somebody has a need, you need to be responding and doing whatever it takes, making the greatest sacrifice possible to meet the need of your brother and sister. Over and over in the New Testament, love is talked about more with the brethren than it is with the world. It starts with us. If we're not taking care of each other, how in the world can we expect to take care of anybody else? Right? Shared faith. In Hebrews, it says, to exhort one another, the gospel, to preach to one another. It doesn't say, pastors, preach to your people. It says, people, preach to other people. You need to be preaching the gospel to each other. You need to be reminding each other of faith and of the word and of Christ. You need to be, look, let me just ask you this. How many people are you praying for right now in this church? If I said, could you tell me the prayer, how you've been praying for five people in this church, five other believers, could you answer that? If you're not praying for people, you know what it means? You don't know them the way God wants you to know them. You're not sharing faith with them. Share faith. Share decisions. Share time. Time is the biggest thing that you have to work at. You've got to give your time to community. This is why we have small groups. There's a group almost every night of the week, and we have them, almost every kind of group you can think of. Look, you know what the design of the groups are? So that you can share life with other people. So that you can share feelings and things and faith and decisions and time. It's hard to live in community if you only come on Sunday mornings. And I know it takes an hour and a half out of your week to go to group, but that is an hour and a half that is well invested. Because it means that you are going to be living with people the way God has designed for you to live with people. Total communion, total intimacy, total relationship. Friendship, community is needed, it's discovered, and it's made. Well, that's it. And the two questions that I want to ask of you today, and this is our invitation. Well, there's really three. One is, I just want to ask you, have you ever experienced the presence of God in your life? If you've never experienced the presence of God in your life, you can never understand joyful worship or genuine relationships. And I just would encourage you, if that's you, come talk to me. Second question I ask of you today is, do you actually love people the way that Christ loves people? I ask that if you don't, if you can say today, I just don't. I have such a shallow understanding of love. I'm not allowing His love to fill me and overflow through me. Then I ask that you repent, that you trust, that you believe, and you walk in obedience with Christ today. And third, I ask you, are you living in community with other people? Do you have a group of folks that you say, these folks know me, and I'm sharing life with them? If not, you need to get involved in community. And I encourage you, if you're not involved, check out one of our small groups. It is the best way to do life with people.